There's producer. All right. Good evening to everybody. There you guys go. Welcome to everybody who's watching us online tonight, however you found us, whether it's Sermon Audio, our website, or who else? The YouTube channel? I don't know. We're all kinds of places. For our annual Good Friday service, looking forward to it as I do every year. This is the 10th time that I have done this, because I write it down every year when I do it. I go, okay, Easter. We took a couple years off because y'all quit coming, and it honestly, it's too much work. If y'all aren't going to come, I'm not doing it. That sounds commitment, doesn't it? But for 10 of the years we've been here, we've done this. It took me a couple years to kind of get fully learned in the Jewish perspective. And again, just from the outset, I want to thank Ariel Ministries, ariel.org, if you want to look them up on the website, Dr. Fruitenbaum's organization, a messianic rabbi. How's that, DT? A real one just has been such a blessing to teach a silly Gentile like myself. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to go through what's entitled The Passover of Fulfillment. I hope you'll learn some things, see some things tonight. We're going to have some special music here in a moment. But before we begin, I just kind of, I like to put up here a little display table you can see here on the front with certain items. And I'm wearing my little kippah hat tonight, which is a signal of submission to the authority of God. And that's why they wear them. And I like it because it hides my bald spot. And you can't tell, probably can't even tell it's on, so, right? Can you tell? You can't tell? Okay, my wife says you can't tell, so what's the point of wearing it? I don't know. I'll go like this. Can you tell now? Several of the things up here, they're all, I hope you'll find them interesting. Basically, tonight we're going to show how what's called the Last Supper, what Jesus had with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion, how that is the transitional observance that leads us into what we now know as the Lord's Supper, what we observe in the era of grace. And it's quite fascinating. We're going to be in several different passages of Scripture as we go through the different Gospels that are going to give us different information. But observing of the Passover for the Jewish people, it is the oldest continually observed religious ceremony in human history. Over 4,000 years, this basic what you're going to see tonight in some, now there's some variation depending on what rabbinic teacher you're under or whatever, but in basic, what you see tonight will be something that has been observed for a long, long, long time. Now, understand, we're not under law, we're under grace, so tonight is not about earning points with God, so to speak, but it is about learning lessons, and we'll see a lot of spiritual truth in the observance of Passover. Of course, when Jesus had his Last Supper, it was Thursday, Nisan the 14th. Luke 22 tells us that it was they had met in an upper room inside the walls of Jerusalem. Most people think it was in John Mark's, his house. Anybody know who John Mark is in the Bible? Anybody tell me something about John Mark? Barnabas's cousin. Boy, I would not have picked that one, but, that's good. Little known fact. Anybody else? No, yes, come on, you guys, what? Pardon me? Mark. What about Mark? Yes, it's at his house, but when you tell me something about him. What do you know about him? Anything? Come on. Matthew, there we go, Matthew Mark. Most people think he was the author of the gospel. Also, remember in the book Acts, you remember about him? This is the guy, John Mark was the young guy that Paul and Barnabas took with him, and then he got scared or whatever, didn't want to do it, and he left, and Paul got all mad about it, and him and Barnabas had a big argument over this guy, but eventually he came back, and God used him greatly. So he has quite a history in the New Testament. This event tonight, the Last Supper that Jesus did, it's considered to be a Passover bridge from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, and that's why Jesus says it's going to be ratified in his blood. But in Luke chapter number 22, we're going to begin. I want to read a couple verses of Scripture, and I'm going to go over a couple of this stuff, and then the guys are going to sing. But in Luke 22, the Bible tells us in verses 14 to 16, It says, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus makes a point with his disciples, whom he had other Passover observances with, that this was a special one. He said, with desire I have desired. So in the Greek, there's an emphasis on I've really had this fervent, I've looked forward to this specific Passover. And the reason was, this was going to be the Passover that he was going to actually become, you know, the Lamb of God that would die on a cross for shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. So he identifies it as such. Now, in the observance today, you see all kinds of things out here. There's an empty chair over here. You've noticed that. That's called Elijah's chair, because they believe at the end of the Passover Seder, they send one of the kids to the door to see if Elijah's there, because they rightly recognize before the Lord's return, Elijah will return according to Malachi's book. And that's Elijah's cup there, and then another kippah up there. And I've got an Afikoman bag, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. I also have a Haggadah, if you want to look after the service. This is basically the order of service that we're looking at, and it's a Jewish book, so it's written kind of backwards. In other words, you know, we would look at a book this way, and if you do that, the words are upside down and the wrong way. You kind of got to go this way and go this way to read, because that's Jewish. So it's called the Haggadah, literally means the telling. So it's the telling of the story, of course, as you guys would know, of the Passover. The original Passover being when, you know, the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and God sent the death angel, and they had to put the blood on the doorpost, and he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, this tray I have here is called a Seder tray, and it's got little emblems on there for different elements that they partake of during the Passover Seder. Now, you have many of those on your little, if you're here tonight in person, you have them on your plate in front of you, some of the things that are on there, and we will share them momentarily. I also like to bring with me my it's called a prayer shawl. Wanda and Braxton got this for me when they were in Israel, so this one come from, I don't know, it's probably made in China, but they bought it in Israel, right, Braxton? It's something they wear over their head to pray. It's fascinating. Obviously, it's got blue, one of the colors of the nation of Israel on there, and blue is a significant color even in the Old Testament. But one of the things I find most fascinating about it is, according to the Old Testament, whenever they wore clothing, they were supposed to wear tassels or fringes on the corners of their clothes. Jesus, I believe, would have done so in fulfillment of the law, and so that's why you always see on a prayer shawl these little tassels here. Now, on each corner, there's a longer one. You can see there a little bit longer one, and there's one of those on each corner. And what's interesting about them is that these fringes are in the Hebrew, the word is tzitzit. That's a great Hebrew word, isn't it? Zit, zit. I don't know a lot of Hebrew words, but that's one I know. And if you know anything about Hebrew, you know that the Hebrew also assigns every letter a numerical value. So then they can take any word and they can give that word a numerical value. And the numerical value for the word zit, zit in the Hebrew is 600. All right, that's what it comes out to, 600. And then if you'll notice on the corners, if it's a kosher prayer shawl, you're going to notice that there's strings hanging down here, and you're going to notice there's eight of them, all right? So now you have eight of these, and then also, for it to be correct, there's five, if you can see in the strand here, they tie five knots in it. There's five of them. So if you take and you add 600 and eight and five, you get what? 613. All right, now why is that significant? That's right, because there most people, and you say, how many in the Mosaic Law, how many commandments? There's 10 commandments. No, there's 613. And so these represent, the Zitzit represents 613, it represents the law, and so it's very significant to them. So I very much enjoy this. I think it's a beautiful a piece, and you know, in my house, I have, in my office, I have my, what I call my Jewish Studies Center, and I have the little rabbi that DT that you and Tommy gave me. He's on there too, watching over all this stuff. You know, it's amazing it hasn't gone missing with, you know, your friend watching over, but it hasn't. It's been really cool. But at any rate, pardon me. Get used to it. I have actually. I enjoyed it pretty much. I have it's set up kind of like this in my office. But that's kind of some of the things here, and we'll talk a little bit more about some of these things here momentarily. But before we get into that, I'm going to have the guys. I asked Hunter if he would have some of the guys get something together and sing for us. So I think Gabe's going to play, and I don't know. Are you singing, Gabe, or just playing? All right, just playing. All right, you got it easy. All right, All right, so you guys come sing for us.
On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky between two thieves hung the blameless Prince of Peace. Beaten, battered, scarred, and scorned, sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark that silent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, this body born for heaven's crown. On that bright and glorious day, when heaven opened up the grave, he's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus Christ has overcome, he has risen from the dead. One day soon we'll see his face, every tear he'll wipe away, no more pain or suffering. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. On on a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree.
All right. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. As we go forward now through the Passover Seder, which the word Seder literally means order or arrangement, if you're interested or curious, again, this basic format has been around for a long, long time. But Dr. Fruitenbaum, most of the stuff we're going to talk about tonight has a lot of its roots back into the first century from via rabbinic writings. So it's fascinating to see how so much of that information has really been preserved and is out there. But when we observe what we call the Lord's Supper today, we know that, you know, there's the cup and then there's the broken body, the unleavened bread. The Passover Seder is really kind of guided through its observance through four different cups that they would drink, fruit of the vine, that they would drink throughout the Passover Seder. And we're going to find that them, at least represented in Scripture. Tonight, as we go through, you'll see some of that maybe for the first time, didn't understand, but when the Passover Seder would begin, they would begin it with observance of drinking of the first cup, and it's called the cup of thanksgiving, or the cup of blessing. And I had read in Luke 22, where Jesus said he had desired to eat this particular Passover, and in verse 17, following that, he says, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And so the way to begin the Passover Seder is an idea of gratitude or thankfulness, and most years, I don't think I do it every year. Every year I mix things up a little bit, but I like to every now and then ask tonight as we start if there's something briefly, what you are thankful for. Let's start tonight with anybody got anything, or what are you thankful for tonight? Pastor Cody, I'll pick on you since I can.
More than one way. So as we look at Easter, the new life that we can have with Christ, but also as I have a new baby.
All right. Pastor Cody says new life because a picture of the work of Christ, and also he and his dear wife, new little baby this week. And so that's tremendous. Very good. Anybody else? Oh, hello. No, you. Amen. I'm glad to have Pastor Danny and Rebecca back, and Gage and Alyssa, and all their wonderful animals. We have a really good story about that when they were coming down here, don't we, Gage? You know, fire departments are not just for putting out fires, it turns out, but that's a great story. I'll let Pastor Danny tell that sometime. Anybody else? What are you thankful for? Anybody? Yes, Liam. Your grandma and grandpa, hey, they're the best, aren't they? Way better than mommy and daddy. Yes, Lauren? Yeah, well, that's a good one, Lauren. Lauren says she's thankful that our church family has stayed primarily healthy throughout the whole COVID thing, and the issues we have had with it in our families has been everybody's recovered, I believe, for the most part. But very good. Anybody else? Are you thankful for it? Anybody? Yeah, Carol Jean?
I'm glad that now I know how to refer to myself as the daughter of the king.
All right, there she goes. She's thankful she can refer to herself as the daughter of the king. Very, very good. Anybody else? Yeah, Russ.
This is kind of selfish, I guess, but I'm thankful for the help that I have and the wife that puts up with me.
Oh, yeah. Oh. Amen to that. You'll get no resistance. Russ is thankful for his health and for his wife that puts up with him. And if you knew Russ, got nothing to say to that, man. Amen. That's good. Thank you, Russ. That's good. Yes.
I guess I can speak for both of us, but we're thankful for our new marriage. We got married as a worldly couple, but when Lorraine got saved, we dedicated our lives to the Lord as a godly couple, and so we've been married twice.
I was going to go say new marriage. Okay, we got to talk, Scott. Well, if anybody belongs in the same club with you, Margaret, you need to talk to Lorraine, okay? You do need to. No, it's a blessing. Scott and Lorraine are, you guys are like part of the church family really here at this point, so we're so glad y'all are with us too. Anybody else? I'll give you that. Liam, you want another? Good, go for it, buddy. Come on, you got to sing that song? What's that song you sang that one time on the... If you're thankful for all your toys, very good. And your little brother, are you thankful for your little brother? And your birthday? and grandma's here for your birthday? Every day's your birthday, according to grandma. And he's coming to your house. For two? For three, okay. let's have prayer for Gabe and Whitney's household, and who wants to support their counseling costs? I love it. Anybody else over here? Yes, Michelle.
Yeah, I'm thankful for my two awesome girls, and just being able to watch them grow up to be just wonderful young ladies, and thankful to be adding a son to the family this year.
Yes, yes. Have a they're great, those son-in-laws, man, make them work. That's good. All right. Let's see. Hunter, would you just open us in prayer and thank the Lord for our time together tonight? Do you mind doing that? Okay. I just pray for us. Amen. Well, after they would have the cup of thanksgiving, the next thing they would do is they would have a ceremonial washing. And this is recorded in our gospel accounts in John chapter number 13, where the Bible talks about that during the Passover meal that Jesus set aside his garments, this is verse 4 of John 13, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And so you might say, well, yeah, most of you probably have heard of churches that might do foot washing observances, and, you know, I personally don't have a necessary issue with that. I think it's more symbolic, but those that want to do that, that's on them. But I think oftentimes if we only understand a Gentile perspective, we miss probably what was going on in the room at the time. Because during the Passover Seder, the normative would be that a servant or the lady of the house, or maybe the wife of the host and his daughter, they would go around and wash the people's hands, you know, because you're getting ready to have a meal. So they would wash hands, and it would be a servant typically that would do it. So you can imagine when Jesus gets up and he grabs his towel in the basin, that the apostles are probably... Is anybody going to tell Jesus he's messing it up? You know, that's probably what they were thinking. They're really, does he know what he's doing? Because not only did he not ask them to wash their hands, but instead he's washing their feet. And instead of asking the servant to do it, he's doing it. So they were probably a little bewildered. And this is why, you know, when somebody's going to finally speak up, you know which apostle is going to speak up. You know, it's got to be good old Peter. So that's why when you get along in the story, it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and everybody else kept their mouth shut, you know. But this is why I love Peter, because I would have been right there on Team Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt have knowledge hereafter. You don't understand it now, but you will. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Then Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so Peter is, in typical fashion, notice he does one of my, I love this story because it's so typical of what I do. First he calls him Lord, you know, in verse number 6, but by verse number 8 he's telling him what he is and is not going to do. So he says, Lord, and then the next minute you see Peter telling Jesus, but you're not going to. See a little bit of the conundrum there? It's easy to call him Lord and acknowledge maybe his position, but when it comes relevant into our own life, a lot of time I'm pretty guilty, like Peter, saying, Lord, don't do this, and you're never going to do that. And if I don't understand what you're doing, which Peter did not understand what Jesus was doing, and I'm sure it was out of some sense of false humility, or maybe it was genuine humility. I mean, if you were there, and I was there, and Jesus is getting down on a knee, and he's wanting to wash my feet like a servant, and he's washing my feet, you and I might have a hard time with that too. My theory is all the other apostles were probably thinking it, but only Peter has enough guts or stupidity or however you want to look at it to say it. And so he says, Jesus, what are you doing? And I don't want you to wash my feet. And then Jesus rebukes him. In verse number 9, when Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. In other words, you're cut off from me if I don't do this. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. And so Jesus then goes on to explain to Peter, and I appreciate the patience of the Lord. You know, when I think probably every one of us, matter of fact, I'm sure that every one of us in here tonight and every one of us watching online has done the thing where one minute we're singing our praise song to Jesus, how he's our Lord and our Savior, and the next minute we're mad and we're telling him what he should or should not do in our lives. We've all been guilty of that. And I'm thankful the Lord is patient. He comes alongside Peter and he begins to explain it to him. And he says, Peter, you do need to be washed. But he said, you don't need to be washed fully. That's verse number 10 is a awesome verse of scripture in John 13, where Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. I love how the scripture says you're clean every whit, down to every little speck. Now, what he's talking about there, again, that we wouldn't understand, because when we get all dirty and whatever, we go home and get in our shower, if you have one of those, and get all cleaned up and whatever. But in Jesus' day, it was more common for the normal folks to go to a public bathhouse. And they would go there, and they would get a bath, and a shower, they'd clean up, and they'd do their main cleaning there. But as you know, it was a very sandy and dusty area of the world. And so by the time they would leave the bathhouse and walk back to where they actually lived or wherever they were going, their feet would be dirty. The rest of them was not dirty, but their feet were dirty. So when they went into a house, it was very customary. There would be a basin there, and you would wash your feet before you entered into a home. And Jesus is using that as an illustration that he points to them and said, you are all clean except one. Now, this again is why I would unequivocally say that Judas Iscariot was not a believer, because Jesus says so. But he's using the picture of when you and I get saved, we are declared righteous. We are made clean every single whit. Now, I don't know that maybe Pastor Danny can do a C4C on this, but I don't know the very moment you get saved, maybe you start out totally clean right there. But then 5 minutes later, after you made a profession of faith, when you're mad at your brother or sister or your spouse and you lose your temper, you know, our old flesh immediately begins to pull us back into the flesh, doesn't it? And the picture is that when you get saved, you're clean every whit. You're judicially declared righteous before God. You are now a child of the King, guaranteed into the family of God. But when we begin to walk down the road of life, we get dirty and we need continual cleansing. We need to be not only saved, but then the theological word is sanctified. And Jesus, by washing the disciples' feet, is demonstrating servanthood and humility. And the picture of the believer that is a picture of the healthy believer is one that is a servant and one that is humble. And yet Jesus does identify that one is a fake, and this is his first addressing. There is going to be someone that betrays him. And by the way, this is why when we observe the Lord's Supper, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, before we eat of the bread, and that he says, but let a man examine himself before he eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's that same idea. Make sure your feet are clean. Only those who've been to the bathhouse, if you will, who've been saved, should partake of the Lord's table. But we also need to make sure before we partake that we do not have any known sin in our life. Now, I know that we're all sinners, but you know what I'm talking about. That's why it's good to come and enter into the observance, you know, asking, making things right between you and God and anybody else that you need to. All right, so he references the betrayer, the first reference to the betrayer. Now, the next thing that happened after the ceremonial washing is they would have had the observance of karpas. And this is found in Matthew chapter number 26, where we find this. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 20 to 23, the Bible says, "And as they did this, Jesus saith, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And Jesus answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." So now Jesus does this observance of karpas, which they would have been familiar with, and on your tray you should have a little thing of parsley, a little bit of greenery there. And if you want to do this, you're welcome to do this. If you want to taste test this, everything has been, you know, is approved. Thank you to Chef Will and Chef Russ for putting things together for us tonight, and you're in for a real treat here in a minute. And then there's a little cup of salt water in there somewhere as well. All right, now what they would have done when they dip in the dish, it would have been taking a green vegetable like parsley and dipping it into that salt water and then eating it. All right, so if you want to eat some, dip it in there. Now, the difference between tonight and what would have happened there is that I have given every single one of you your own little cup because of COVID. Okay, I don't want anybody sharing in the dish. But what would have happened in a Jewish Seder of the day is that between every three or four people, there would have been a common bowl of salt water. And they all would have shared that. So when Jesus says, the one who betrays me dips with me in the dish, he's pointing out that it is somebody that's close to me that is going to use the same dish of the salt water that I use. Now, the reason they do karpas is it's a green vegetable, and it reminds them that they were delivered out of Egypt, the original Passover, through salt water. Remember when they went down to the Red Sea and they went through the Red Sea and God delivered them through? It's a reminder of that, and it's green, reminding them that the nation was founded in the springtime. Passover is a springtime feast. So in the springtime of a nation, God delivered them through salt water, and that's why they do it. And then Jesus takes the opportunity to say, somebody that dips with me in the dish, one of those guys is the betrayer. And so he now has narrowed it down to three or four, maybe five people that would have been close enough to be in the same dish that Jesus was. You follow me? Good enough? Good enough. All right. Now, Judas, again, obviously is identified a little bit more. But then after that, the next thing would have happened, which is one of the more fascinating things to me of this, is they would have had the matzah bread, the afikoman ceremony would begin. In the Seder table is an afikoman bag or a matzah bread bag, and it's a bag like this. And it's unusual in that it's got three different compartments in it. And it's interesting the way that it is set up, and it is required that in each compartment is a full piece of matzah bread, and the rabbis required that it needed to be unleavened, so no rising in it, and it must be pierced, and it must be striped. And you can see, and you'll have some matzah bread that's in your tray there that you're going to eat here in a little bit if you want to, but that was a requirement for the bread that would be placed in there. Now, what would happen at this point is they begin what's called the afikoman ceremony, and whoever was leading in the Seder, which would have been Jesus at this point, he would have went to this matzah bag, and he would have went into the middle compartment. There's three of them, all right? There's one on each side, and there's one in the middle, and he would have pulled out the piece from the middle, and he would break it in half. And they also have what's called an afikoman wrap or bag, and that's what this is, a little bit smaller. And by the way, afikoman literally means in the Greek, it's a Greek word that means that which comes after or dessert, because after you eat your meal, you have dessert. So it's that which comes after the afikoman, and they would put this piece inside this little bag like this, and then they would take this particular piece, which is actually called the afikoman, and one of the adults would go hide this in the room somewhere. You go hide it away. It would be a lot of fun. I thought about doing this tonight, and Liam would have had a ball. But maybe another time. So you take this, you know, and I don't know, we'll hide it under here. Right? You guys can't see it under there. The other piece goes back into the middle section. Now, it's interesting when it comes to this matzah tosh bag. It has three compartments. The rabbis, even to this very day, when Orthodox Jews observe Passover and they do the very things I'm showing you here tonight, they don't really know why there's three compartments in this bag. Now, the most common answer in rabbinic teaching is that it's a picture of the Levites, the priests, and a regular Israelite, which really the priests and the Levites, if you know how all that works, a priest is a Levite who was an Israelite, and yet they're one nation. That's what they would say, but that's really pretty weak. We know why there's three parts to this and one bag, right? What is it? Just... All right, we know this is a picture of God. God is three persons in one being, three in one, and this represents him. And it is interesting that even in, you know, again, in rabbinic writings, they demand that you take the middle piece, which would most likely, in our mindset, picture, you know, God the Son. And then the bread, or the matzah bread, being unleavened, without sin, and it must be pierced and it must be striped. And we know that Jesus would literally become pierced and striped, and he would be without sin. So it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Trinity, the triune God, and the work of Christ. So they would hide the afikoman piece away for later. Now, the next thing happened, he would set this down, and they would go to the second cup that they would observe in the Passover Seder, and it is referred to as the cup of plagues, the cup of plagues. Don't you love that? Now, some years I make y'all try to have a contest. I'm not going to do that this year. What they would do is they would get a cup of the fruit of the vine, and they would take their finger, which, again, not real kosher, I guess, but this is, not real cleanliness. Maybe that's the word. But they would take their finger and plop it in the liquid there and the fruit of the vine, and they would lift it out until it put a drop on the table. And they would do that one time for every one of the plagues. Because the fruit of the vine in the Old Testament is seen as a symbol of joy. And so, but the plagues were a bad time on the nation of Egypt. But even though it was their enemy, they believed and taught that you shouldn't rejoice in the bad fortune of your enemy. So you take out a little bit of joy for each of the plagues, just one little finger dot full. Not very much, you know. Some of you more gracious people will be dumping out a whole bunch, you know, and some of you other people, I don't want to get rid of any of it. But that's why they did it, in remembrance of each of the plagues. And it's a teaching that for us, that as Christians, we should gain no joy out of the sufferings, even of those who have done us wrong. I mean, I know how I am when somebody does me wrong and I see they get their comeuppance. Don't you love them when they get their comeuppance? You know, that's really not a Christ-like mentality. I'm not going to tell you I haven't had it and won't have it again. But I'm working on it, all right? We're trying. But that's what it symbolizes. Anybody remember, let's see if we can name all 10 plagues. Anybody name one of the plagues? The flies, all right? Anybody else? Death of the firstborn, that's the last one. And all right, what else? Boils and frogs. I think I heard something, right? Did you say frogs? I thought, all right, Taylor. All right. The water turned to blood. So you got the first and the last, Lauren. Very good. Anybody else? Darkness. Do you know that one of the things I forget every time when I study this and reminded, do you know that the darkness was for 3 days? And one of my favorite verses, well, not favorite, it's one I'd love to preach on, I never have, but I should, is in Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 21, where describing the darkness, it says of the darkness that it was darkness that could be felt. That's what it says in the scriptures. You ever been in so dark you could feel it, you know, kind of thing? That's dark, you know, and for 3 days, you know, wow, that's something. All right, anybody else can think of any others? Hail and fire locusts. The cattle died. That's right. Man, what are you? You must be getting a quality education over there, young lady. Liam, do you know one? Frogs. There were frogs everywhere. So the river to blood was the first one. Frogs were second. Lice and the gnats were third. Flies were fourth. The cattle dying, which, by the way, the Israelite cattle did fine. They didn't die. Only the Egyptian cattle died. They must have been really ticked. The boils were sixth. Hail and fire were seven. Locusts eight. Darkness nine. And the death of the firstborn ten. And so that's why this the cup of plagues is the second cup they observe. And that's why they do it. The next thing that happens is the dipping of the sop. And this is recorded in John's account in John chapter number 13. Back in John 13, we find the dipping of the sop in John 13, beginning in verse number 23. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." Now I never got this before till I understood that the process of the Seder. That all through this, Jesus starts talking about this, somebody's going to betray him. And again, that they're all starting to talk amongst themselves and they're all thinking the same thing. You know, who is this? Who is this? And Simon Peter, he's already put his foot in his mouth once. So I guess he's learning. He's going, you know, he's beckoning to John that he should ask. All right. I asked the last question. It didn't go very good. So this time you ask. And then he that was lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, or John, "Lord, is it, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus saith unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what manner he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he held the money, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things which we have need against the feast," or that he should go give something to the poor, which was customary. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, by the way, when it says it was night, if you have a Jewish perspective again here, you know that is not there for information to tell us it was dark. Anybody that was Jewish would have known that if you're having the Passover, it was already dark. This is a play that John does all through the Gospel of John of the contrast between light and darkness. You see it all the way through the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, you see it into the epistles of John. And John's making the point that spiritual wickedness and darkness was reaching its zenith. But when Jesus says it's to recognize the betrayer is the one I dip in the sop. Now, what does that mean? All right, in your plate, you should have one of your little dishes has some broken cracker matzah bread in it. Now, if you want more matzah bread, Miss Jen has more if you want more. If you want to make a Hillel sandwich, I'll tell you how to do it. That's a real thing. But in here, I only have the one? Oh, this is it. Okay, right, Chef Will, all right. You got this one that has a bunch of little cut-up apples and different stuff. This is called Horaset sauce, and it's a sweet little delicacy that you can put on top of the matzo bread and enjoy if you want to try it. Now, and this other one, this is called Mara or Horaset sauce, and it's mainly has some horseradish sauce in it, and it's very bitter. And the reason is they would observe both of these because getting out of slavery was very sweet. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, sweetness. But they also never want to forget the slavery and the bondage, and so bitter, bitter, bitter. Matter of fact, the sweet one is supposed to be reddish brown in color, just like Chef Will did it, to remind them of the reddish brick mortar that they had to make when they were making bricks in Egypt. So if you want to try some of these, now the Hillel sandwich is if you put two pieces of matzo bread and put some of the stuff in the middle and make a little sandwich out of it. It's named after a famous first century rabbi. And that rabbi taught, and the rabbis teach, that the bitter stuff is supposed to bring tears to your eyes. So you've been warned. All right. And it does that so that you and I empathize with those who were in the bondage of slavery. All right, so try it out and tell me if you like it. And how many people are crazy enough to have the Mara? So anybody eating the bitter stuff? Bitter first? All right, we go. We can have all the, you know, the whole dilemma. Do you eat the sweet one first or the bitter one first? You know, take that bitter pill. Yep, you can get ready, Chef Will. So Mara means bitter. So... anybody crying? Holly is. Danny is. Do we have any crying? Oh, that is awesome. Okay. What would happen now in the Passover Seder is after the oh, before I forget, the dipping of the sop, Jesus says, when he said, I'm going to identify the betrayer by, I'm going to dip in the sop and I'm going to hand it to him. So what is being meant there is Jesus took a piece of matzah bread and dipped it in, I don't know if he gave him the bitter sauce or the sweet sauce, I don't know which one he gave him, and he hands it to Judas Iscariot. Do you see how Jesus identified the betrayer? Started very general, it's one of you, then it's the one who's in the dish, then it's the one that I hand the sop. So he just narrows it right down. But even when Jesus identifies Judas Iscariot, do the other apostles believe him? No. And again, this reminds me that no matter how good you and I think we are of detecting who's legitimate and who's not, who's a genuine Christian and who isn't, we're not very good at it, nor should we be. That's between an individual and God. I don't always know. But the bottom line is, Judas now leaves, all right? Now, after Judas leaves, I want you to clearly understand, because I used to wrestle with this. Before I understood the Jewish perspective, I had a problem with this. I couldn't understand, because Judas was there in the Passover, and yet isn't the Passover and the Lord's Supper only for believers? It's only for believers, right? And I could never understand how Judas is clearly there. But understand that the portion that Jesus now institutes the Lord's Supper, Judas has now left. So the part that Jesus institutes are only made up of believers, which is what the New Testament teaching is. All right, the next thing would happen, after they got done with the sop, they would eat their dinner. And that's why you now have been given, it's supposed to be a sample, but it looks like you've been given a take-home tray. By the way, I want to give major thanks to Chef Will and Chef Russ. They worked really, really hard to do this. And Chef Will, what is it that you made? I always ask him to do something that's got relevance to Judaism and Jewish tradition. Yes. And Lauren, did you work on this too? Excellent. Well, I also should give thanks to Pastor Danny, did a lot of work, and Oscar and my dear wife did a lot here as well. But Will, what are these guys eating? Yes.
So you won't find any cheese on there. A lot of these recipes are European-inspired recipes that start with cheese. But as they got into the Jewish people mixed the recipes together, they couldn't mix the meat and the dairy together. So everything you have on the plate is dairy-free. The matzo ball is made with matzo crackers. But a lot of people don't want to put the matzo ball in the broth because the flour in the matzo will rise, and everything's supposed to be unleavened. There's not supposed to be any yeast or anything in your product. So these matzo ball soups are made with potato starch, so they can't rise. Potato cake is called a latke, and it's a shredded potato cake. It has little edges on the outside. It's supposed to be crispy, and it's supposed to represent hay, and that's what they feed their animals, so it's a representation of that. If you see a German potato cake, it's going to be real fine, and they're like a pureed potatoes, so that's the difference between a Jewish potato cake and a German potato cake. Then you have a brisket, and the brisket is part of the animal that is a lot tougher. It comes from the front of the animal, and so it was a lot cheaper. It was an expensive cut of meat. So they would cook this for large families because it was very inexpensive. And then also you have a broccoli kugel. And kugels, I like it. It's like a quiche, but there's no flour in it. So it's got a little mayonnaise and some eggs, and it binds it together, and you bake it. And originally it was made with cheese, but as they adapted the recipes, any kind of vegetable you can put in there works well. And so those why you have to
Yeah. Wow. Well, eat up and try anything you want. If it's not your thing, it's not your thing. But we try to give you a palate experience, in the whole thing. Obviously, more than likely, Jesus and his apostles probably would have had lamb, would have been what they would have eaten. But there's differing kinds of things, and every year I challenge Chef Will to come up with something different that the Jewish folks do, and he never lets me down. So if you enjoy this, make sure you let our folks that prepared it know after the service tonight, and it'll be an encouragement to them. Now, it is interesting that after AD 70, now remember what happened in AD 70? The Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And that led to a big problem for the observance of Passover, especially the meal, because they were used to eating the lamb that was offered for them. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, I want you to go prepare the Passover for us? Part of that would have been going down to the temple and getting the lamb and taking the lamb to the priest and having the priest slaughter the lamb and drain the blood. And part of the blood was offered on the burnt offering, and then some of the meat was actually thrown on that. It must have been a huge offering thing. I mean, Pastor Cody and I were talking about that the other day, about what it would have been like in Jerusalem with the amount of offerings that were going on with hundreds of thousands of people. But after AD 70, they had a problem because they couldn't really have the fully dedicated lamb because they had no temple to bring it in to do the offerings. So that was a problem. And that's why most of the time you'll have a shank bone that'll be on the Seder tray, and it is a reminder to them and for them that they now observe a lambless Passover, and that's why other types of food kind of started drifting into Judaism accepted for Passover because of the fact that they couldn't really use the lamb they really wanted to use. Now you and I see a lot of fulfillment in there. There's no temple, there's no lamb because the lamb has been slain, and there's no longer a need for the sacrificing that the Old Testament Jewish people were required to do. And so, are you liking it? Pretty interesting, good. What's your favorite? Anybody got a favorite already?
The broccoli.
I'm hearing broccoli. Oh my. Jenny, do you like it? Yes, the broccoli. I would be going brisket. I mean, is that what you're choosing? Yeah, there you go. All right, team brisket. The potatoes are pretty good too. Then again, does Chef Will make anything? Yes. Yeah. We are, if you're watching online, we are very blessed to have I guess we got more than one chef now, because Chef Russ has leveled up, you know. If you haven't noticed tonight, you got to make sure you see Chef Russ has his chef shirt on. Everybody's going to want one of those. What is this, Odd Baptist on? The Odd Baptist, what does it say, Lauren? Chef Russ Gunton. I think it's awesome. So I'll tell you what, Russ, if you know, we'll know if you've done any work if it gets dirty or not. Does it get dirty from you working? Yes. I bet you do. I'm not going to say a word. All right. After the meal, and I guess let you guys keep eating, and in front of your tray, you should also have one of our Lord's Supper observance. There, if you peel this top off, there's a little wafer under there for the Lord's Supper portion, or if you have another piece of matzah bread, that works as well. But we've done these so that, again, COVID-friendly, that's why they're there. But we're going to use these here momentarily. But after the meal was done, Jesus now, Judas is gone, and Jesus begins to transition to what we know and what the church era would know as the Lord's Supper. The first thing that was done is they would send the children. Now, they probably didn't have any there that night, but they would go retrieve the afikoman wherever it was hiding. I thought about one of these years hiding a bunch of these things around the auditorium, sending the kids to go find them. But the child that finds it and brings it back Orthodox Jewish homes, they get a prize or something like that. But they bring back the afikoman. And obviously we know that this is a picture that Jesus' body was broken, split in two, and then he was wrapped in the linen, and then he was hidden away, buried away in that tomb. But 3 days later, he's brought back out of the tomb, and he's brought back. And when the Lord's Supper, when you and I observe the Lord's Supper, what would have happened in the Seder is Jesus would have taken this particular piece of bread, this particular one known as the afikoman, and this is the piece he would begin to break it up into many pieces. And this was the piece that each of them was required to eat. Interesting, isn't it? Because this is the picture. Remember what Jesus taught in John chapter 6, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. This is where Jesus was again teaching that very same principle, that he was going to be the broken, our broken body for us, and he was going to shed his blood. And unless you take of that, unless you take of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no life in you, there is no hope in you, there is no joy, there is no future apart from the work of Christ. And so he would break this piece up and break it into pieces. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul refers to this point where Jesus says in Matthew 26, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So when you take of the communion and you eat of that, you know, the unleavened bread, it's a picture, it's out of this aphikomen. Are you with me? Okay, before we partake of that, I'm going to have Pastor Cody, if you would just stand and pray and thank the Lord for his broken body, and then we will all observe this together. Amen. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Then the next thing that would happen in the Passover Seder was the third cup. There's four of them. We've been to two. Now we get a third. And the third one in Judaism is known as the cup of redemption. And in Judaism, it symbolizes the blood of the first Passover lamb back in Egypt there when the blood of the lamb was shed and put on the doorpost. And when God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and save the life of their firstborn. That is what when we observe the Lord's Supper, is rooted in that third cup known as the cup of redemption. For you and I, and what that blood pictured in there back in Exodus is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be shed for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And I'm so thankful to know that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse not only all my sins, but the sins of the entire world, as we find in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. I would like to have Pastor Danny, if he would please stand and say a word of thankfulness and prayer for the Lord's shed blood, and then we'll observe this together. Amen. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. Lost my hat. The key thing about a Passover and a Passover Seder is the Jewish people never want to forget where they came from. And that is why Jesus made sure that when he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, one of the key ideas is this do in remembrance of me. That same idea of remembering. Because just like Peter said, Christians get into trouble and into sin. And as 2 Peter says, when we get that way, it's because we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins by his blood. And so as we observe this tonight, may it be a reminder of, if you're a Christian, knowing that on this Good Friday that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, but he specifically died for you. As God, certainly way beyond our ability and our pay grade, but he could know every human being that would ever be in existence. He'd know every single human being that ever was going to choose to receive forgiveness and eternal life. And he even died for those who would reject him because he died for the whole world. Well, the last thing that would be done is the fourth cup. They started with a cup, they ended with a cup. The fourth cup's called the cup of praise. We find that in Matthew 26, verse number 30, where the Bible says, when they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is called the Hallel, which is a part of Psalms chapter 113 through like Psalm 119, I believe it is. And these are messianic psalms that remind the Jewish people of the returning of Messiah. And if you read those Psalms, especially if you read Psalm 117 or Psalm 118, you're going to see the focus on the return of Messiah to set up the kingdom and make things right. And you and I, we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance that he is coming again. Amen and amen. So we like to end our service by, just as they did, going out and singing a hymn. We like to end by singing a hymn together. In the old days, in the pre-COVID days, we'd join hands and form a circle, but these are COVID days, so we're not going to touchy-touchy. But what I would invite you to do is if you'd all stand with me, and maybe Brother Joe, could we just sing the chorus of Because He Lives? Would that be all right? And Brother Joe will lead us on that. Now, if you're not done eating, you want to continue to eat, you can hang around. If you've tuned in watching us online, we are so thankful to have you watching. Hope it was a blessing to you. If we can be of any help to you, let us know. But thank you for tuning in. But this will close our service for tonight. And again, a very, very hearty thank you to Chef Will and Chef Russ and Lauren for putting this all together for us. All right, Joe, lead us out.
Ma.
Thank you for being here. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in tonight. See you later. Over and out. See you Sunday morning for Resurrection Breakfast at 9:15. All right. See you here Sunday morning. Over and out.